Good morning. I had Jack Cottrell for two classes. We had a lot of good discussions in his class. You'll want to go to Galatians chapter 5. I know that we've been in Galatians forever, which is fine. And, we'll be in it probably a little while longer as we work through today's message. We're going to go ahead and read the passage beginning at verse 13. And very familiar passage of Scripture here for us. But we're going to go and start at verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Well, it's a very familiar passage of Scripture. That's always difficult at times. Maybe Scripture gets too familiar to us. And we're going to be making our way through this. I warn you ahead of time, I have a number of messages on this right here. So if it feels incomplete today, that's okay. We can get through it. And the reason is, not because it's familiar, but because it poses some challenges that maybe we don't think about because we get locked into the fruits of the Spirit. And, how many messages could I build out of just that one, which you're not going to get? That's not what's going to happen here. So it's going to take at least two messages for me to get across what I wish to talk about, from this passage, and hopefully that's helpful to us. The major issue, if you haven't figured this out, the major issue in this letter is the word freedom. It's the major issue in this letter. And everything, contrary gospel, all these other things are working against freedom. Because he has said in this letter, he said it right here, you were called to freedom. He said earlier than that, for freedom, at the beginning of the chapter, for freedom, Christ set us free. He said at the end of chapter 4, we are children of the free woman. He said earlier in the letter that there were certain ones who are causing the problem in the church who have come in to spy out our freedom. Do you see that the issue here is freedom throughout this letter? That's what he's really concerned about. The last time I was here, we talked about this matter of freedom, and I related it to this great country of ours in which people came here for freedom. That's why they came. Ask any immigrant sitting here why you came. It was for freedom. You know, you long for that. And the problem, as I said back then, is whether it's Christians or whether it's non-Christians in our country or whatever, how many people are still longing for freedom? Paul says it's for freedom. Christ set us free. It ought to be something we long for. The question for Christians, though, is this, and we won't get this resolved today, but we will resolve it. The question for Christians is this. It's very simple. How do we live in it? You see, that's the issue. How do you live in freedom? And we're going to get to that. But I figured, gee, before I get to that, I better lay a context for it that of some elements of what's called Christian living that we really, regardless of how we get to how do we live in it, these things that we can pick up from this passage are absolutely the case. And that's what I'm going to do today. There's about five of them that are absolutely, you know, regardless of what I say beyond this, these are truths that are here. And one of the things, I'm getting to it in a second, one of the things that comes to mind for me is, you know, I just mentioned the idea of Christian living. Now, I don't know, there's not many bookstores, Christian bookstores anymore. I don't think I can find one in Lancaster. Maybe if I dug deep, you know, I could find a Christian bookstore. But it doesn't matter. If you went into a Christian bookstore, you know, there was a section always called Christian living, right? Did you ever see a section in the bookstore called Christian spirituality? I challenge that you don't find that. And there's a difference. And I hope to get to that, but you're going to hear me use the term Christian spirituality. I'm not so concerned with Christian living. I'm concerned about Christian spirituality, which is a part of our living. So that's where I think there's a challenge that's laid out here for us. But before getting into it, as I was thinking about it, I said I better identify at least five things that we've read here that are absolutely in the context of Christian spirituality that are elements there that we just need to see and agree to and that sort of thing. So let me do it. This is going to be the whole message today, just five things, not long, five things. Don't let that scare you. But the number one thing that we can find here, so you were called to freedom, but it is very clear that our freedom is not a license to sin. Not a license to sin. I mean, he said that back here, you know, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. So it's not a freedom that you just can do anything. You can't just do that list of the elements. It's not a part of our freedom. Do not use as an opportunity for the flesh. And he quickly says that if we live by the Spirit, notice he says, I better pick it up so that you don't think I'm, you know, in verse 16, but I say, as opposed to that, but I say, walk by the Spirit and you will what? Not gratify the desires of the flesh. Now, we could talk about Bob's meditation a little bit here. But, you know, but he says, is that what your Bible says? If you walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And Paul does this in Romans, too, back in in chapter 6, and I can't go into all of it, but about the middle of chapter 6, he says, what then, shall we continue in sin since we're not under the law but under grace? Shall we still sin if we're not under law but under grace? He says, by no means. He says, do you not know that if you present yourself to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either sin leading to death or of obedience living to righteousness. You see, if we go back to Romans there, it's a matter of where you're presenting yourself. Because just because we're under grace and we're not under law, because we're under, isn't a matter of I can go sin. That's an issue he dealt with in Romans, where they were thinking, hey, you know, God's grace is so great. I mean, look how, you know, if we just keep sinning, the grace of God's just going to get that bigger. He says, no, 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 no. You died to sin. You died to it. It's not a part of what's going on here. So, and even Peter said, live as free men, or live as free people. Live as free people, not using your freedom as an opportunity for evil, but as servants of God. So even Peter talks about, live as free people. So that is very clear, but it is not, whether it's Paul or Peter, it is not a license to sin. So we can agree on that, right? It's not. I mean, I'm big on freedom, but it's not a license to sin. Know that Christian, I'm using it this way, Christian spirituality doesn't involve sinful living. It does not involve sinful living, Christian spirituality. So we can lay that as an element beyond what I'm going to talk about down the road. Second element here is that the works of the flesh cannot exist in the kingdom. I mean, there's a whole list of the works of the flesh. And in other places, there's lists that are similar to this. Maybe some other words, whether it's in Romans or whether it's in Corinthians. You know, there are lists that describe the works of the flesh. And when you look through that list, does your Bible say clearly that in things like these, I warn you as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God? Does your Bible say that? My Bible says that. The works of the flesh cannot exist with the kingdom. Cannot. Bob mentions churches or whatever. There are Christian elements, Christian churches, let's call, there are churches that are trying to make this work. You understand what I'm saying? There are churches that are trying to make this work. There are individual Christians out there that are living, you know, a lifestyle that they want to live, and they're looking for all sorts of ways to fit that in there, whatever they're doing. But he clearly says, those who do these things, these will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's what it says. And if you go back to Romans, that's same chapter 6, you know, Paul says to the Romans, he says, you know, what was the fruit of these things in your life? If you go back to and examine, you know, that you're living your life this way, what was the fruit of that? Why would you do that? Why would you want to go back to that? What, when we look at the fruit of our culture, I'm not talking politics, I'm talking our culture. When you look at the fruit of our culture around us, Why would we want this? And the government has to constantly make new laws or raise up new institutions to somehow address the new problems that are created by sinful living. Am I right? I mean, you see all of these institutions to try to help the tragedy of that's happening and the destruction that's happening in the lives of people. And it's a clear evidence that something's not working. It's the fruits of the flesh. And that does not inherit the kingdom of God. In Galatians here, when we started this whole letter, he delivered us. This was major. When he started out this letter, you know, that it was Christ delivered us from this present evil age. And that's what these people got delivered from. This present evil age. And in that letter, he calls all those things the elementary principles of the world. It's the world trying to live the best they know how, apart from God. That's really what it is. And when we've dismissed God or placed him out of the public square, as we have done, and it continues to happen in our country, he has, you know, and then we wonder why tragedies happen or why we have all these ailments, and then they blame it on God, you know, if God was this or that. You didn't ask him to show up. You didn't ask him. So the works of the flesh cannot coexist with the kingdom of God. We were called to the kingdom of God. So politically, I don't care what you are. Whatever, I'm in the kingdom of God. That's what I think about. And I'm living apart from the culture. And if you live apart from this culture, you will be, or they will try to silence you. You know, they don't want to hear you anymore. You are whatever name they can call you. Is what you are. Because you don't fit with that. It doesn't exist in the kingdom of God. Do we agree with that? I mean, I'm just using what we can agree on at the moment. Number three, there is here a very sharp line between law and spirit, and between flesh and spirit. I mean, throughout the letter, there's a sharp line. This is spirit, this is law. This is spirit, this is flesh. There's a line. Not a line that moves. It's sharp. They don't fit with each other. You know, the flesh and law are associated in this letter together. So whether you're reading flesh or law, they are associated together and they are diametrically opposite or opposed to the spirit. It's just clear in here. You know, the law is associated with the morals and the values of the flesh. The world of the flesh is a world of darkness and destruction, you know, and for these people to be falling back into that is to be falling back into a world of destruction and of death. And this is where the conundrum is for us. This is, and we'll get to it. You're not going to get it today. But the conundrum for us, and I wrote it down so I could get this right, the conundrum for us of living free without reference to some set of laws or code of conduct that define the activities of this destruction. This is where we get all bound up. We don't know how to make this work because we know that there's a law, but he says we don't live under it. And we know that there are activities that are fruitful and activities that aren't. And this is where we get tripped up in how do we live free? Because he clearly says we are not under law. And there's doesn't say that we have a code of conduct that we ought to raise up and that sort of thing. So we're going to deal with that. It's going to take a while, but we know that there, you have to agree with, we know that there's a line drawn here. Flesh and spirit don't go together. Law and spirit don't go together. It's very clear here. They don't fit with each other. We are not under law, he says. Not just here, Romans, we're not under law. We're under grace. But we've already said it's not a license to sin, so we got to fix all this, make this work. He said in this letter, he said the law cannot produce life. He says it in this letter. The law cannot produce life. And that's what we're all about. That's what the gospel is all about. That's what we have to offer people who are living under the present evil age. We have a gospel that offers them life. That's more abundant. That's full. That's free. That's rich in life. And these folks are starting to lose it. Don't we want what the gospel wants to give us? But this is a hard one, because how do we fit this together? Number four. The reason why you're not going to get however many sermons on the fruits of the Spirit, you know, add them up there. The reason why you're not going to get that is because you and I cannot produce the fruits of the Spirit. We cannot produce the fruits of the Spirit any more than you can produce an apple. You just can't do it. And we can look at those fruits of the Spirit. We can teach on patience and self-control and love and joy and create sermons around it and whatever, and in those sermons, you know, we'll try to delineate how you can have more joy in your life and how you can become patient. You can't do it. You can't. Joy is not a list. It's not a list. It just doesn't work that way. Because they're fruits of the Spirit. If we live by the Spirit, we don't indulge the things of the flesh, but the Spirit produces fruit. It's a natural thing. It's not a forced thing. It's not something we can, by our own determination in flesh, make happen. Do you understand? We can't do it. And we try to. We can go to the bookstore section of Christian living. You do the library. Do you have Christian living or Christian spirituality? You know, we can go to the bookstore section of Christian living and pull out a book on you know, the fruits of the Spirit and read a chapter on each fruit and on, and somehow think that we're going to produce all, oh, man, I'm a person, Chris, this would have been true of me. I don't think anymore. You know, oh, you know, if I just read this fruit of the Spirit of patience, maybe Jim Hamer can become more patient. That never worked. Never worked. What did Jesus say? Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is who bears much fruit. for apart from me, you can do nothing. I mean, there's the answer. It's pretty simple. You abide in Jesus, who deposited his spirit in your life, in my life, whatever. You know, we just do some abiding and basking in that and recognizing that and just let him do the work here. You understand what I'm saying? Just let him do the work. Let him go to work on us. So you're not going to hear 15 sermons on the fruits of the Spirit here. Just not going to happen. How boring that would be. Lastly, number 5. I told you it wouldn't be forever. When you look at this, love is the evidence of the Spirit life. Love. Well, that's one of the fruits of the Spirit too, right? But it's the evidence of the Spirit life, because he says, and we're going to put this all together, but back in verse 6, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. And then he goes down and says, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you know, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You know, and this obviously is a problem that they're having, because look what he says, but if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Down at verse 26, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. These things are working. You know, something got lost here. And then at the beginning of chapter 6, but if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch. You know, they're having trouble here, and they let people in to spy out their freedom. I have to believe that these people started out well. They got the gospel from none other than Paul himself. I mean, who wouldn't you, as we said before, wouldn't you like to have received it? Wouldn't you like to have heard him present, you know, this that we believe and that sort of thing? And when he finds out that somebody's come in to spy out their freedom, and now they're at each other's throats. Wow, not good. You know, when we're talking about living in freedom, we're talking about living a life in love. And we'll get to it. You know, whoever loves, I mean, it is one of the evidences of our Christian life. Whoever loves is born of God, because God is love. I mean, you got to be born of God to have this. This isn't something you can just dredge up and make happen. It comes because you're born of God. And the Spirit of God is at work in your life. And you're abiding in Jesus, who is the true vine. And he is just working this out in our life. He's at work in us to produce this. It's a whole different ballgame than go picking up in a book on Christian living. You see, all 5 of these are in the context of living as Christians. I mean, they're all here. I mean, can we agree that these 5 things are true before we get to something else next time I come in a couple weeks? If we agree that all 5 of these things are true, it still leaves us with some challenges. I go back to the question, how does one live in freedom? Or what does living in freedom involve? I mean, he's talking about it. He's talking about it in the way that he assumes they understood what living in freedom, but somehow we struggle with the how. How do we make this work? Or what does it mean to live in the flesh? Or, on the opposite, what does it mean to live by the Spirit? How do you do that? gave away a little bit of it. Because if you live by the Spirit, you don't have to worry about this other stuff. And if you live by the Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit are something that are developed in you, and there is no law. I mean, who's going to devise a law against all those fruits of the Spirit? You know, against such things, he says, there is no law. There's no law. How do you legislate out love or joy or self-control or any of it? How does working through faith or how does faith working through love fit into all of this? I mean, he talks about that here. You know, so you have here Spirit and freedom and faith and love. All of these are opposite. They're totally opposite of law and flesh. Totally opposite. How do we make this work? And that's what we want to wrestle with. I thought there was a good book that you ought to refer to. You know, it was written by, wait a second, that was written by me. There's a good book out there that talks about some of this stuff. I'm not going to teach my book next time around, but there's some stuff in here. Maybe you ought to go look and see if you can find it. I'll give you a clue. Maybe chapter 6 and chapter 7, you know, where talk about being led by the Spirit. You know, the dead giveaway here, folks, is, you know, and you can read what I wrote, but how do you live by the Spirit? Or how are you led by the Spirit? Do you realize, and I said this in the book, there is no list somewhere that Paul ever gave of how you do that. Do you understand that? Find it for me. Where did he say, okay, here, you live by the Spirit, you're led by the Spirit, here's how you do it. He never gave a list of how to do it. Never. But these people seem to know what it meant to live by the Spirit or to be led by the Spirit. And that's where we want to go and try to fit this living by freedom, living by the Spirit, living, you know, faith working through love, working in our life. And so I'll just leave you in suspense. But, you know, some of you have this book. You might want to check and see if there's anything in there to help out. You know, it's written by a pretty good person. May the Lord bless your minds and hearts. Just kidding, you folks. You got to have fun.